Well, the book of Matthew again, chapter 6. And the first part of chapter 6 has to do with the matter of humility. I think that's a strong emphasis. Instead of there being pride, as we think of what we do, whether it's giving, he talks about giving alms or doing charitable deeds, or whether it's praying, or whether it's fasting, or anything we do, it ought to be for the Lord and with humility. He's emphasizing, don't do anything like that for a show before men. You're not going to pray so people are going to see you praying and say, my, wasn't that a nice prayer? What a religious person. You're not going to give so that people will notice it and think, my, you're generous or something like this. He emphasized, whatever you do this way, you're doing it for the Lord. And so in your giving, you don't make a show of it. You don't make a display because you want to do it for God. And the Lord, he says, who sees in secret will reward you. It doesn't matter. You know, many times things we do in this life aren't noticed especially. And if you're going to do whatever you do because people notice you and because they compliment you and pat you on the back, you'll soon get discouraged. Because a lot of times you won't be noticed, especially if you're doing things that are for the Lord. But if you keep your eyes on the Lord and you say, all right, Lord, I'm doing what I'm doing for you, and I'm not doing it for people or to be noticed, then this is pleasing to the Lord, and he emphasizes that very strongly. He says there, for example, in Matthew 6 and verse 18, it says, your Father who is in the secret place, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. So the time is coming when the Lord is going to set everything right. And those of us that know him, there will be the reward for what we've done. Okay, I'm going to start with verse 19 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You cannot serve. It goes on to say, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit, 18 inches, to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Good verses, aren't they? Now, what the Lord is emphasizing here, and these are instructions for disciples, for those who have accepted him and are Christians, he's emphasizing faith is absolutely vital. Faith is vital. And he points out that
we won't live for the things of heaven. We won't live for the things of eternity unless we have faith. If we're just living like people around us are living, those that don't know God, we'll just be living for things. Things here and now. Look at the advertising. You know, the big push is on. I saw an ad the other day. I don't know if it was advertising a Mercedes-Benz or something. But anyway, in the ad it says, you owe it to yourself. You owe it to yourself to have the best car. You owe it to yourself to take some of these vacations down in the Caribbean or wherever. You owe it to yourself. And the emphasis is on this life and only this life. There's nothing more, so you want to get the best you can. Now, Paul says that's true in 1 Corinthians 15. He says if there's no resurrection and if there's nothing more than this life, then he says, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. So if there's nothing more than this life, if that's all there is, then he says, just get all you can from this life. Get the best food. Drink. Enjoy life. Get the best car. Live for material things, because he says if there's nothing more, there's nothing more to live for. But he says if there is a resurrection and if there's life beyond the grave, then to live for these things is foolish, because these things are going to pass away. And so we should live for the things that are lasting. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, I give several reasons why we shouldn't do this. In other words, he says, why we shouldn't just treasure up our whole emphasis being placed on accumulating here for ourselves. It's very easy to do that. And it's the world. We had a couple in our home this last week. He's a businessman here in town. And he was mentioning that a few years back, he was worth $2 million. He had different investments, and he prospered, and had stocks, and he had silver. He put quite a bit of money into silver, and silver had gone high. And he was looking, you know, it looked like he was in good shape, and he was living for that. He wasn't a Christian. This is what he was living for. He said, you know, when he was growing up, he said, I was kind of short, and I wasn't good at sports or things like that, and I was kind of a shy boy in high school and so forth. When I got out, he said, I knew I was going to make good in business and I would make my mark and I would prove I was a man, and I made money. And so he felt, you know, he'd accumulated here. He was worth at one time $2 million. That's quite a bit of money. And he'd been a success. He could say, you know, maybe I wasn't good in football in high school, but I'm worth $2 million. And the world, you see, values, looks on things this way. Now, what happened was the stock market didn't do so well, and silver dropped, and he lost his $2 million, basically. But it was such an example of what people live for without the Lord. This was what he was living for. This was where all his focus was. This is what he was driving for. This is where his energy was going. He's going to make money. And, you know, if that's all there is to life, why then it sort of makes sense, because with money you can buy almost anything. Jacques Ellul has written a book called Money and Power. And it's an interesting book. But he points out the tremendous hold that money has on people, and how powerful it is. You have money. You can be elected to political office in most cases. You can outspend your opponents, you know, and you can be elected. You have enough money and you can pretty well get into political power somewhere. You have enough money, you can buy any kind of pleasure almost you want. The man who's wealthy, even if he isn't a good-looking man, he may be an ugly man, he can buy the body of a beautiful woman if he's got money. Amazing what money will do. And so it's no wonder if you don't worship God, your tendency would be to think, well, money, that's where it's at. Look what I can do with money. And yet the Lord Jesus here says, wait a minute, if you're a Christian, if you've received
God into your life, you've got a completely different outlook and a different perspective, and that isn't what you're going to live for now. So he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And there are several reasons he gives now why not to do it. One is, he says, moth and rust destroy these things. In other words, the things of this life tend to wear out or get destroyed. You may have valuable things, treasures. When my wife and I got married, my mother had died. She died the year before we got married. And she had been an invalid much of her life. She had tuberculosis. And so she was sick from the time I was 3.5 years old. And when she got really sick, she put away a lot of her nice things. She had gotten nice wedding presents. Things, women used to do a lot of handwork, more so in times past, and she had all kinds of things that were embroidered. She had lace. She had a lot of beautiful handwork, linens, towels, tablecloths, all sorts of things like that, pillowcases, beautiful work, crocheted and embroidered work and so forth. It had been stored away. The stuff had been stored away in trunks. So when we got married, I'd been in the military several years, and we opened those trunks. We thought, well, it would be kind of exciting to see, you know, what things are there, if we can use some of these things or whatever. But one of the things that was kind of disappointing was some of the things weren't worth too much anymore. Some of them had been stored for about 20 years. And in some cases, moths had gotten into certain things. And in other cases, I guess silverfish had gotten in and were eating on things. And besides, some of the things had gotten faded. I think a few things had gotten water stained. But, you know, you looked at some of those things that 25 years ago had been just beautiful, you know, just beautiful handwork. Someone put a lot of work into it. Some of them, I think, we just had to throw away. They were just, you know, no good. And what the Lord is saying here is, a lot of these material things, no matter how much you pay for them or that, the tendency is for them, as time passes, to wear out. And they're not lasting. This is what he's saying. They're not really lasting. And besides that, he says, they don't only wear out, they can be stolen. They can be taken away from. I know we were at camp this summer, and we got a call about 2 o'clock in the morning. We were at this young people's camp, and it turned out Doug was calling from Greeley, Colorado. He was saying, our house has been broken into. And here they'd come home, and they found out that someone had broken in while they were gone, and I guess they chased them off. They scared them off because they left most of the stuff behind. They just had pulled it out on the beds, and they were going to take it, and then when they heard someone coming, they took off. And just a few things were lost. But, you know, we thought about that. There could have been a lot of good things lost. Some things that were irreplaceable, you know. A lot could be have gone. We had never particularly thought of our house being broken into. It always happens to the one down the street or some other place. But here it happened to us. I mean, there were a couple people in our house. They broke in through a window, and they were going to steal our things, you know. Take them. It didn't work for them, anything else. They weren't there. They were going to take them. And they could have done it, apart from the goodness of the Lord. But, you know, it reminds you here. These things can be taken from you kind of quickly. And sometimes they can be taken, as this businessman was telling about. They saw this price of silver drop like this, and they saw certain stocks drop, and suddenly, I mean, there were thousands and thousands of dollars he just lost overnight, just like that. It wasn't really stolen from him, but it was. They were gone. They were gone. So the Lord says, if you put all of your interest and effort into these things, he says, it's not a long-range program you're working on. You're living for things that aren't really going to last. So he says, look,
get the vision and perspective of faith and put the drive of your life into things that are going to last.
Now, put all your energy and time into saving them money in this life compared to eternity.
Mm-hmm.
The length of eternity, which can't be measured. Kind of like putting a down payment on a mirage.
Yeah, you're right.
The mirage is going to fade away. It won't be there anymore. Whatever we do for the Lord will last.
Okay, whatever we do for the Lord will last. You're right. And John says, the world is passing away in the desire for it, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. So here the Lord is saying, these things are not really lasting. And these things can be stolen from you, or they can just perish. They can wear out. They can rust. They can corrode. They can be destroyed. And then there's another reason. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, what he's saying is, think carefully about where you want your heart to be. Where do you want your affection to be? Where do you want your real interest in life to be? Think about that. Then he says, put your money there, because that's where your heart's going to go. In other words, what he's saying is, wherever your money is, your heart's going to tend to follow. Money has a tremendous attraction for us. So he says, do you really want to have a spiritual mind? Do you want to have a heart for the things of God? Then he says, put your money, or you could say it in another way, put your energy, your life, because this is money, put it into these things, and then he says your heart will be there. Now that is really true. Some years back I was asked to go down to South America and speak at a couple of conferences, and while I was there, I visited some missionaries that we've been concerned to help over the years. And I found I had a real interest and a desire to visit them. Why? Well, because we've just been sending some money to them through the years. And the Lord says, where your treasure is, your heart will be. You give money to foreign missionary work, you're going to find an interest in it. You give money to the Lord's work here, you're going to find your interest in it. And so it's just the way it is. Wherever you put your money, you're going to find you have a real interest in that. If you put all your money just into the stock market, or you put it into a business, you put all of your life in that, you're going to find your life is, you know, completely absorbed with this. This is where your heart is. So the Lord here says, you want to really be spiritually minded? Do you really want to have a heart for the things of God? Or he says, put your energy, put your money into the things of God, and then your heart will be there. So that's another reason then for emphasizing here the fact of our having our treasure in heaven. Now the next section, that's faith's treasure. The next section I call verses 22 to 24, faith's allegiance. Faith's allegiance. In other words, faith's loyalty. To what are you loyal? Where is the center of your loyalty? And it's very interesting, you know. You find some people's loyalty and allegiance is really to recreation. In the Los Angeles area, when we lived down in that area, it would be simply amazing on a Friday night. You didn't want to be on that freeway Friday night if you could help it. Because coming out of Los Angeles, you would see mile after mile after mile of traffic. The freeways would be loaded. Campers and boats being pulled and everything else. What were people doing? Well, they'd been working all week, and now they were doing what they wanted to do. They were living for the weekend. Now they were heading for the mountains or for the beaches or for the desert or wherever they wanted to go. But this was what they were living for. And you'd see money being put into these recreational vehicles. You know, thousands and thousands of dollars. That was where their allegiance was, their loyalty. And every weekend you just see this long line of traffic, miles and miles and miles, bumper to bumper, people heading out. This was where their real loyalty and interest was.
So he says here, you've got to be sure that you have the right loyalty. He points out, first of all, how your eye functions. He says, if you've got a good eye, and you know they had various eye diseases there in those countries, and still do. They would have cataracts, they could have glaucoma. There are different eye diseases. And a person's eye would get bad, then he couldn't see well. He might see just dimly. And he, as a result, he couldn't really function well. He couldn't see well. His understanding of what was going on out there was limited. He didn't have a good eye. And so he says here, you want to be sure that you have a good eye, or else your whole body will be full of darkness. And he's talking here about the eye of faith, really. And being sure that you have a single eye for the Lord, a healthy eye for spiritual things, and that your eye here of faith is not bad, but that you have a single eye. And he goes on in that verse 24 to say, look, you can't look at two objects and you can't serve two masters. You've got to make up your mind. You know, what do you want to live for? You really can't serve the two. He says, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. He said, you can't serve God and money. You can't really live for God and live for money at the same time. And so he says, you have to choose. What's going to come first? Where's your allegiance going to be? Where's your loyalty going to be? Now, we need money to live. We need to work and so forth. But when you begin to live for that, when that becomes number one, when men and women, for example, say, I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time for God. I don't have time to go to church to be with Christians. I've got my job. I've got to work. I've got to do this. I've got to... And everything else is secondary to money. Then the Lord says, you don't have your loyalty in the right place. So he says here, you have to guard this. We have to guard ourselves, because we tend to drift back to that so easy. So easy. I talked to a man in Minneapolis, I think it was this last summer, who at one time was very active and very strong for the Lord, knows the Word of God pretty well. He was saved here in Greeley years ago. But he didn't meet with his fellowship here, but he was saved quite a number of years ago. But he got into the business world, and he was getting to be quite successful, and he was having to travel a lot. He was selling a lot. He was away from his family more and more. He was away from meeting with the Christians. He began to drift away. He began to quit reading the Bible. He began to quit praying, and he became cold. And God wasn't number one. And the Sunday I was there, he stood up in front of a congregation of Christians he was a part of, and with tears wept and confessed sin to them and asked forgiveness, because he had slipped morally. And he said, I just realized I got more further and further away from God. Why? Because money became number one. And his family, his church, everything else was put aside to make more money. And it was deadly for him. It was deadly for him. A humbling thing for him to stand there. A successful businessman, you know, seemingly a big success. There he stands and weeps as he tells people, look, I haven't been putting God first, and I've failed and I've sinned. The Lord says, you can't serve God and money. You have to make up where your loyalty, your mind where your loyalty is. You're either going to put God first, or you're going to put something else first. He says, you can't serve God and money. So it's something we have to remind ourselves of constantly, because we live in a country where that's the big emphasis. Make money. Go ask the average student here at the university, what do you want? I want to
get my education. I want to get out and get a good job, and I want to make money. I want to be able to do what I want to do. Enjoy my pleasure, my recreation. That's the goal for so many. Really, if you talk to most of them, this is, I think, what you'd find. Not even interested in just learning things for the joy of learning them. They're not saying, you know, I'm going to school so I can learn history, so I'll understand world history better. They're not saying, I'm going to school so I can learn something about English literature and perhaps learn to write better or something like that. But for most, it's an end, or rather a means to an end, and the end is to get out and get a job and make money. That's where the bottom line is, really. So, the Lord says, you can't serve God and money. And the Lord here is pleading, serve me. Marino.
That's what this education is mostly made of, isn't it? You know, just to make money. And
yeah.
The person's got to kind of watch it within people.
Yeah, right.
I mean, that's the way I see it.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And it seems like the more they're educated, why they get away further and further. Do you remember that Chuck Luna, that principal that I was telling
yes,
you?
Yes, yes. Yeah, I remember Chuck.
Finally, at the end, he told me, he said, well, now that I'm on the top of my career, he says, I'm making a little bit of money. He says, and if I follow the Lord, he says, I'd have to give up a lot of this. And all I can tell you, well, it's up to you.
Yeah.
You either go one way or the other.
You're right.
And he started going out with other women and this and that. You know, he left the Lord completely. I guess he finally got divorced from his wife, and he left greedy. I don't know where he went. He's
That's sad.
Really sad, you know.
Yeah.
He was so concerned for a while. And
there was a time when he was certainly thinking.
He got to his head, I guess. Mm-hmm. You know, and he just gave it up completely.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
I think the Lord knows on that. But he showed spiritual... He showed some spiritual interest anyway,
yeah.
Didn't he, for a while, Marino? Yeah.
He was the principal when I went to
Central. Yeah. Well, it shows the pull, though, of money and how it can pull a person away from spiritual things and... whether a person is a Christian, it can keep him from becoming a Christian, or if he is a Christian, it can pull him off and he can really mess up things, become useless. Okay, I want to finish the rest of the chapter. The last part of it, beginning of verse 25, I call faith's confidence. Because if you're going to put the Lord first, you're not going to put money first, then it means you have to trust the Lord. Every time you give, it's an act of faith. Because you could say, I could keep this for myself. I need it for myself. I have a family. I have children. I can't afford to give. I need to just think of myself. I need to invest it. I need to do this. But I cannot give it. So it's an act of faith. Anytime we give, really it's an act of faith. Really what we're saying is, Lord, we're putting you first. We give to you because we believe you love us and we trust you. You to take care of us. So he emphasizes here, first of all, in verse 25, he says, don't worry about your life. Just about material things. Don't worry about food, drink, clothing. He says, there's more to life than food and clothing. In other words, real living is more than just having things. If forever I'm going to be with the Lord, and forever I'm going to... be involved in spiritual pursuits, then these material things aren't the most important. They're necessary, but they're not the most important. It really doesn't matter if I have a new car every year. That's not that important. When I die and when they bury my body in the ground, it won't matter whether I'm driving a new Mercedes-Benz or a Volkswagen that's 20 years old. Will it? It won't matter. It really won't matter. So he emphasizes very strongly here that life is more than these things, so let's have our priorities right. Then he says, okay, look at the birds. And maybe there were some birds fluttering around. At any rate, they saw birds often enough. He says, observe the birds. How often have you seen a bird running around worrying, flying around? You see birds having ulcers over worries because they're worrying about their food or something like that? No, he says, they just fly around and do their thing, and God is concerned enough so that there are seeds around and they're provided for. Birds live, they have their young, and the Lord's taking care of them, isn't he? Isn't he taking care of his creation? He's seeing that life goes on, and the Lord Jesus says, aren't you more valuable than they? Think of those sparrows and those house finches and those other birds you see, the robins in the summer. Aren't you worth more than a bird? And yet God is concerned for the birds. So he's urging us here to think of God's love and concern for us. Then he goes on to say in verse 27, worrying is so foolish, and I've done some of it myself, but it's so foolish. It says it won't lengthen your life. There are two ways you can take this. You can take it as possibly adding to your height or lengthening your life. But either way, you can't change. I can't, by being anxious, increase my height 1 inch. And I can't, by worrying, lengthen my life 1 day. And he views life here sort of as a journey. And he says, you can't lengthen your life 18 inches, the journey of your life. You can't lengthen it by worrying. Worrying is so useless. The only thing it will do is make us useless right now and may even detract from the length of our life, because so many illnesses are caused by worry. So he says, don't worry. Realize your Father cares for the birds, and don't worry about yourself. Doesn't he care for you? Put God's things first and don't worry. Then he says, don't worry about clothing, about these things. Look at the flowers. They grow. And look at their beauty, he says. Think of Solomon, wealthy King Solomon, and all the riches he had, and he must have had some beautiful garments, you know? Gold embroidered and just lavish. How luxuriously he dressed. But Jesus says, you know, Solomon, in his best clothing, his best suit, wasn't dressed as beautifully as one of these flowers. I don't have a flower here now, but if I could hold a rose up here, and you could just look at the beauty of its color, you know, and the delicate tints of the coloring, and if you could smell the fragrance of it, then look at it, beautiful. We can't make clothing as beautiful as the coloring and fragrance, for example, of a rose, one flower, can we? Now, who gives the beauty to the flower? Who dresses it so beautifully? It's the Lord, he says. And so God is involved in all of his creation, caring for it and sustaining it. And he says, if that's true, then you're worth more than flowers, and God will care for you. So he concludes then by saying, look, don't worry, verse 31. Verse 32, after all these things the Gentiles seek, or the unbelievers, people around you that don't know the Lord, isn't that what they're seeking for? Isn't that what they're living for? They're living for money, they're living for food, they're living for drink, they're living for their homes, they're living for cars, they're living for things. That's what the goal of their life is. Now he says, don't live for these things, but you live for God and for his things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then trust your Father to care for you. Trust your Father to meet your needs. Don't worry, Jesus says. Put God first, then you can trust him. Now, if you're living for things, well, then you may have to worry, because this is where your trust is. This is what you're living for. And so then you will be worried. You'll be very worried about, do I have enough money laid up, and what will happen if the stock market goes down, and what will happen if I lose my job, and what will happen here, and we're just full of worries then, because this is where our security is, these things. But if our security is in the Lord, and we're putting him first, and we're trusting him,
Then he says, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have enough anxieties for its own day. So don't borrow trouble. That's what he's saying. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And it's good to know, too, you know, in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, there's no temptation taking you such as is common to man, such as is human. You're not going to have anything come in your life but what has happened to other human beings. So it's not going to be a supernatural temptation or trial. But he says, God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted more than you're able to bear. He'll be with you through the trials and difficulties and things that come in this life, which come to all of us because we're human. But he says, you put the Lord first and you trust him and don't doubt him and don't worry. Don't worry. You know, if when our children are little, they would come, run around the house all the time worrying and thinking, oh, I wonder if we'll eat anything this noon. I wonder if we'll have food to eat. I wonder if maybe they'll take our house away from us. Little children don't function that way, do they? But if they did, why, you know, you'd feel insulted. You'd say, listen, Mother and Daddy are going to take care of you. Don't worry. We're going to take care of you. Why are you worrying? Don't worry your little head. Mom and Daddy are here. And the truth is, most little children function that way. They don't worry. You ever seen Maggie worrying about if she's going to have enough food? Probably not. Little children don't worry. They just trust their parents. They just say, Mom will take care of us. Daddy will take care of us. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry because we got Mom and Daddy. And they can do anything. They'll take care of us. And what the Lord's encouraging us here is just something of that childlike faith. Don't worry. Put God first. Be loyal to him. And then just trust him. Be like a little child. He loves you. He cares for you. And don't worry. And so that's the message the Lord here leaves with his disciples. Because if we're going to put God and his things first, it means living a life of giving instead of getting, and a life that has different values than the people around us have. And that takes faith. So may the Lord give us faith, keep us from worrying, and help us to remember that God loves us and he's proved his love to us, and we don't have to worry. If he gave Jesus to die for us, isn't he going to care for us the rest of the way? So the Lord says, don't be anxious. Don't worry.